The world cannot hate you. I wonder how many Christian people think, well, the world sure hates me because I'm a Christian and I'm godly and I'm righteous and so on. But did you know that the Scripture actually tells us that the world cannot hate you? Turn over to the 7th chapter of John, and we're going to see if the Scripture shows us the reason for what is an obvious antagonism to Christian people. The newspaper writers and the people that make movies and the people that write the magazines seem apparently to miss no chance to deride Christian people or imply that they're bigots or hypocrites or that they're this and they're that and so on, and yet Jesus Christ told us that the world couldn't hate us. John 7, we'll start reading in the first verse. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seek to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. These people wanted Jesus to go out and do everything and show himself to the world, do the things that they had seen him do in Galilee and some of the other areas. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They apparently were a little confused or concerned about the possibility that maybe he just wasn't what he said he was, that he should go show it to the world and let's see what the world thinks about this. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Here these people were asking Christ to go out and prove himself by going out and showing the world the miracles that he did in order to prove who he was. And he followed up by saying that here he was, this man, the Son of God, in a very little tiny of the part of the earth's surface, had shown his miracles to literally a handful of people in the context of John's story here. And yet he said to the people who believed him, The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. And here is the reason. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He didn't say, the world hates me because I do miracles, or the world hates me that I teach people to love each other. He said, the world hates me because I testify that the works of the world are evil. And at the same time he said that it didn't hate you. So we have these three things to start with, basic truths of the Scripture, right in these statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world, and by the world we mean what we see out here as evil and wicked that you recognize through your discernment, the evil, wicked world rulers who love to do wicked things and persecute and prosecute the people and the masses. But the world cannot hate you as a person, as an individual. It does hate Jesus, and it hates him because he reveals their evil works. Turn back to the first chapter of John. And we'll see that this is verified in several places because of what Jesus was. In John 1 and verse 6, I read, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is referring to John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we're talking about this physical, earthly planet and all of the things upon it. And here we have a statement that Jesus Christ is the light, with a capital L, and he lighteth every man who cometh into the world. Now in John 3, Jesus spoke again of light in verse 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation. And he's talking about the world, according to verse 17, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, in this case, you notice he's not talking about a light that the original Greek was apparently not capitalized. So it's a small L. They love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So here we have the same general idea of which Christ said that the world hated him because he discovered or reproved or showed that the works of the world were evil. And here he says that the world will not come to the light with a small l because the deeds would be reproved or shown, or as the margin says in my Bible, his deeds should be discovered, made known, or apparent. Now notice that in John 1 it was capitalized. In this verse it's not capitalized, so let's turn over to John 8 and see if he has something that will explain this. John 8 and verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus Christ is the light, which is reflected in you, which then becomes light. Now, the light in us is given a small l in the Scripture, but apparently the only source of that light would be Jesus Christ. And Christ said, "But shall have the light of life." Jesus Christ is called life. He has come to give us life. Throughout the Scripture, you'll see a comparison between light and life and death and darkness. Light and life and death and darkness. And here he says that we will have the light of life. So we are the light of the world. Turn back to Psalm 27. In verse 1, read something about the light. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In Psalm 36 and in verse 9, we also read, "For with thee is the fountain of light. In thy light shall we see light." You know, we may have made the mistake that somehow or other, because Christ said we were the light of the world, that light has something to do with us. And yet the Scripture teaches very plainly that the heart of man and the mind of man and man's spirit tends toward darkness, that man's works are evil in himself. And here Christ said that he is the light and he giveth man light. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew and let's read that verse where he said this about us. Matthew 5 and verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Now you notice that you take all of these things together, and it becomes obvious that the only way that Jesus Christ is the light of the world is that he gives light to men who are then the light of the world. We have to be a little careful not to shirk our responsibilities, especially those of us who are kingdom believers, when we talk about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ will do or has done and so on. Because for over 1900 years, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ have been done by who? By believers. Jesus Christ does not read the Word of God from heaven. Jesus Christ does not come down and personally touch people and change their lives. Jesus Christ has given his light to men and women who then become the light of the world. And if they don't have the light of Jesus Christ, they, of course, are those who sit in darkness. Just before this little verse that we read here in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world," listen to what he says about those people who are the light of the world. Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely," because of what? "For my sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Yes, you are the light of the world, and you will be persecuted only because of the light of Jesus Christ in you. Does the world persecute people who are not true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not generally. Yes, I know they're robbed and they're plundered and their goods are stolen from them and they're oftentimes murdered. Sometimes they die by the millions. But the evil, wicked rulers of the world seem to have a special demonic hatred for people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems as if they can put up with almost any religion as long as it's not the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we find some of these people teaching our young people down at the YMCA, and they have classes on the great men of the world, including founders of some of the other religions. But they don't like to teach about the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who founded, we know, as the Christian religion. And religion isn't a good letter called the way or faith. They call it the faith of our fathers. Well, that means the things that our fathers believed about the Lord God Almighty. And the evil, wicked men of the world are told, or we're told of them in Matthew here, that they would persecute you, and blessed are you when they do persecute you. For what? For my sake, or because of me, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 10, and this is a chapter where Christ had given the instructions to the 12 disciples in the first few verses of Matthew 10. And then he says, as he goes on and tells about their preaching and so on, in verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." What a job he gave the apostles. He said, you go out and you preach, you go to these cities, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If a city won't have you, you shake the dust of that city off your feet and into another city. And I'm giving you a job in which you're going to be hated by everybody for my name's sake. You know, I don't know, and perhaps we can understand, why many people do not seek employment in the Christian faith. Because maybe back in the dark depths of their mind, they recognize that if the world knows them as a Christian believer, the world, the evil, wicked people of the world, are going to dislike them. I think I told the story of the one man that came to my house here about a month ago, and told me very straightly and plainly that he would not talk to anyone about the Bible or the truth of the Bible because he did not want the wicked people to know that he was a believer. You know, he apparently believed the verses I just read, that if they did find out that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be hated for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to be careful. Well, I don't know how much of that word believer would fit that man, but he was quite sincere in what he was doing. He said, oh yes, he knew who we were, and he knew all these other things. He understood them, and he believed them, but he did not want anything to happen to his family or his wife or his job, and so he wasn't talking to anyone from now on. Well, Christ told the disciples way back there over 1900 years ago, he gave them the instruction on just how they were to preach and teach, and he says, now, when you do all this, when the world finds out what you're preaching and teaching, the world is going to hate you. Verse 16, before he said that, he said to them, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Quite a description of the places that they were going and who would be there, isn't it? "As sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves," or the margin says, "or as simple as doves." And that's a sermon in itself. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Perhaps one of the reasons why Christian people are often disappointed in the so-called Christian religion is because too often they get the idea, if they just become a Christian, that everything's going to be wonderful from then on. Everything's going to be fine. And your neighbors will look up to you because you proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or because your light shines before men as it should. And it doesn't happen that way. Now, many people apparently seem to have a surface respect of Christian people. But you try to demonstrate to them the power of the Word and the truth, and insist that the Bible is true and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the prophecies are coming true, and try and tell them what you know about the Word. And sometimes you're rather startled by the change in the attitude of people. They'll go along with you until you really want to get into the Word of God. And from then on, there's a dislike, as Pastor Stasclev said, a strange antagonism. A strange antagonism. You can hardly tell whether it's hatred or not, but they avoid you, they stay away from you, they don't want to have anything to do with you. And apparently they feel uncomfortable in your presence. Now, some of these people, of course, if they have political or military power over you, they kill you. And you only have to read something about the history of the world during the last 25 or 50 years to realize that millions upon millions upon millions of our brethren in Christ have gone to their graves, put to death by the evil rulers of the world. Yes, Christ said, They'll bring you before kings for my sake. Turn over to Matthew 24, in case you think that this story in Matthew 10 was only for the apostles and disciples in that day, because he was speaking to his 12 disciples. There's no question but the words that Christ spoke in Matthew 10 were to the disciples. So if you think that was only then, as some people think, well, there's no more persecution of Christians anymore, that was back in the old days under the Jewish rulers in Palestine and the Roman church and the pagan empires and so on. But Matthew 24 is understood by most people to simply be talking about the end of the age. And in fact, the question that the disciples asked was what were the signs of his coming and so on. Among his answers, we start in verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." The beginning of sorrows. Quite a description of an age, isn't it? The beginning of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Isn't it strange that almost every church and minister in America today preaches out of Matthew 24, and they'll read, and you hear them, and I hear them, they'll read about the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes, and every time Los Angeles has an earthquake shock, it brings on a rash of sermons on radio about how we're coming to the end of the age. And the end of the age, according to them, is always manifested by the so-called rapture of the church. We had an earthquake in Los Angeles. Brother, sister, you Christians are just about ready to be taken out of the earth. But they skip verse 9 that says, "Then." In other words, when all of these signs begin to be manifested with wars and rumors of war and earthquakes and so on, "then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." What's he talking about? He's talking about the time of the end being manifested by a time when Christian people were hated worse than anybody else in the world, and that they would be killed. Yes, that's the word in there, and it comes from a Greek word that means put to death, that they would be killed for my name's sake. I have to read, in fact, through about 22 additional verses of description of terrible time of persecution and problems before I get to verse 31 that says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." In other words, I have to read 22 additional verses of trials, tribulation, trouble, persecution, and death, a time such as never was upon the earth, a time in which the days would have to be shortened in order to save any flesh, before I can get to a verse that has anything resembling what we know of as the rapture of the church. And yet our Christian people, our dear God and Bible-believing Christian people, are told over and over and over, for month after month and year after year, that brother, sister, when the wars and the rumors of wars come, well then, you're ready to be raptured off the earth. That isn't what the Bible says at all. For 1,940 years, approximately, since these words were uttered in the flesh by the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian people have been persecuted and put to death by the millions. God only knows how many people have died for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 1,900 years. And yet the ministers try to tell us that the persecution and the tribulation is in the future, and it's only going to last for 7 years and all of this other nonsense, or 3.5 years, and besides all that, you're all going to be gone anyway. You know, just since the admission of Red China, you'd think that some Christian people would begin to get the idea that maybe we're in the tribulation. Some of these writers and people who have studied Red China tell us, and this is a matter of history, that for 100 years prior to the communist takeover of China, the Christian missionaries were in there by the scores, and in fact by the hundreds and sometimes thousands of them were in China. Apparently have converted, or did convert, maybe thousands or tens of thousands of the heathen Chinese to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, they admit that it is probable that there is not one believer alive in the southeastern part of the continent of Asia controlled by China. They have deliberately killed every Christian they can find in that huge nation, and yet our people say, oh, the rapture of the church is going to come before the tribulation. What nonsense. Some people estimate that as many as 50 million Christians were put to death in Russia and Eastern Europe in the last 60 years, less than 60 years, about 52 years. Reverend Wormbrand, most of you have heard his name, was a minister, Christian minister in Romania, who was put in prison by the communist authorities in Romania. I believe he spent about 12 years in the prisons over there. He came to the United States or was released sometime after 1962. He has testified and will tell anyone and has written it in his books that in the years he spent in prison, he saw hundreds of men and women and young children put on wooden crosses and tortured until they died with their Red Guards cursing Jesus Christ and trying to get them to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that in 62 A.D.? No, that was in 1962 A.D. and 1942 and 1922. Yes, Jesus Christ said to these people, your job is to go out and preach to all the people about me, and there is a time coming when you are going to be hated by all nations, by all people, for my name's sake. And at the same time, we find in the scripture that the direct statement of the Lord Jesus Christ was that the world cannot hate you. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Some way or other, our people have been convinced that world communism and the people who manipulate it is primarily an economic system, that they want to set up a new system of economics and politics. But brother, sister, you talk to refugees from communist countries, and I have talked to them, and they tell you the same story over and over and over, and it doesn't matter whether they came out of China or whether they came out of Russia or whether they came out of Cuba. The thing they were tortured for and cursed and put to death was because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they put a lot of unbelievers to death. They put a lot of other people to death that they had personal grudges against. But world communism, or whoever it is who manipulates world communism, has one purpose: to try and put to death every Christian believer in the world. They don't want to set up a new economic system or a new political system, except they want to set up a system that will allow them to destroy the lights of the world. Why? Because the lights of the world are supposed to reveal the evil of the world. Had you ever wondered why a lot of ministers who insist that they will never go in or be in the tribulation, that they'll never suffer under the hands of the Antichrist, you wonder why they're so sure about that? Had you ever thought of the possibility that maybe they won't because they're not really a light of the world and that the world doesn't really hate them? Had you ever wondered why one of the best-known world evangelists in the world today is praised by the rulers of the world? Yes, the communist newspapers have no criticism of Billy Graham. And in fact, he's been invited to speak in Poland. He's been invited by the communist government of Czechoslovakia. The plans and the trip was already arranged for Billy Graham to go speak in one of the huge auditoriums in Prague in Czechoslovakia, and the only reason it was canceled was because of the trouble they had inside of Prague and the Russian army and everything moved in. And the Billy Graham organization felt that they might as well cancel it. There's a bad time to go in there. Yes, the world Antichrist rulers do not hate ministers like Billy Graham. Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ said, they're going to hate you. These evil, wicked people of the world are going to hate you. Turn over to Mark 13. Starting in verse 4, this is very similar. Double witness of what we saw before, a little shorter. The disciples said to Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. This is very similar to Matthew 24 and verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Again, the evidence that many of those who will do the deceiving are those who admit that Christ is the Messiah. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famine and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. This is the same thing that we read in Matthew 24. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Didn't say, when this all happens, you're going to go someplace, does it? But you know, he gives us a time element here, and maybe we can understand where we are. In verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. In other words, this time of persecution that is spoken of here in Mark 13, which I believe is the same one spoken of in Matthew 24, was going to come after the gospel had been published in all nations. Now, I don't know that anyone can pinpoint a specific date, but I would suggest that by World War I, the gospel had been published in all nations. I'm just picking an approximate date. You might say, well, it was 50 years before that, or perhaps it's just been done now. But it is true, physically, that by 1914, around that time, American, British, and German missionaries, and some from the other countries, had literally taken the gospel and published, that means printed the gospel and delivered it to every nation of the earth. And here Jesus Christ said that these things will come, and they'll come after this time. It must first be published in all nations. I don't think the time of publishing the gospel in all nations is yet in the future. I think it is in the past. I think the gospel today, the truth, has to be taught to Israel. I do not agree that we should spend an hour's time or a dollar of our money to go preach it to the nations. We are now in the great tribulation in the time, and Israel is the one who's going to have to hear during this tribulation. And look what he says in verse 11. Should read this too. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. For Christ, in this very same place, promises you that if you are ever delivered, if you are one of those who happens to be delivered before kings and councils, or beaten in the synagogues, or anything like this happen, that he will give you that thing that you shall speak. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is a prophecy, I believe, of tribulation upon Christian people such as the world had never seen prior to the publication of the gospel to all nations. And I think if you want to just consider the possibility of numbers, that this may very well be coming to pass. The communist empire, ruled by the most vicious, evil, wicked men in all the world, is now in control of about one half of the land surface of the earth. If you know much about the United States of America and Britain and the Scandinavian nations and our other brethren in Europe, you know also that our governments are controlled by people who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ said that he was hated because he reproved or revealed the evil and the wickedness of the world. Isn't it strange that the same people who are given the job of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of them do very little of exposing the evil, wicked rulers of the world? I talked to a lady from Minnesota not too many years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago. I had known her in Minnesota, had become acquainted with her way back when I was quite active in exposing the communist machinations and so on. So they moved down here to Tucson, and she came by the house here, called me on the phone, came by here to visit. And she had just been to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association meetings here in Phoenix. And she was all excited about people that were over there, and especially one lady whose name I do not recall, but she apparently was one of the chief leaders of the women's group in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association and so on, or the auxiliary ladies, whatever it was. She supposedly was a tremendously Holy Spirit-filled woman who was doing a wonderful job in preaching the gospel all across the United States. Well, this happened to have been just a few months before the last election. And guess what that woman was doing in the rest of her time? She was out working for the election of Richard Nixon to the presidency of the United States. Now, it doesn't take very much brains or very much investigation to find that Richard Nixon is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations and has been involved in every one of the plans to turn America over to the Antichrist and destroy Christianity in America. You can find that out in 10 or 15, 20 minutes or an hour or two by reading the information about the man's background that is published in thousands of articles by scores of anti-communist organizations who are trying to warn America that Richard Nixon was an agent for the enemies of Christian America and has been since long before he was the Vice President of the United States. And yet this woman was very high up in a church organization that supposedly was doing everything to help bring America back to Christ, and the rest of her time working to elect President Nixon to the presidency of the United States. Why? She had no ability to discern between good and evil. She couldn't even understand what the conspiracy was that was fighting to destroy Christianity. And brother, sister, these leopards do not change their spots. If they killed 50 million Christian people in Russia, how many do you think they're going to put to death in America? I have read some of the writings of the communists themselves, and they estimate that when they take over the United States of America, they will have to kill at least one-third of the population in order to retain their control. They make no bones about it. And Richard Nixon is a man, a president now, who is doing, apparently, everything he can to make that possible sometime in the future. We may see a time coming when we're going to be hated a lot more than we are now. We get along pretty well now. You know, there isn't too much of a problem. We aren't persecuted to any great extent as Christians yet in this nation. In John 7, I had to get the right gospel here. John 7 and verse 7, we read, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Now, do you find that the evil, wicked rulers of the world are hating you? There is no personal animosity toward you. Some of these writers of communist articles state specifically, "Well, we're not going to put people to death for anything that they say or anything that they do. We're going to put them to death for what they are." For what they are. They're afraid of the Anglo-Saxon people for one reason. Because the Anglo-Saxon people have an affinity for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their last enemy is the white Caucasian race, because in the hearts and minds of the white Caucasian race is the affinity to the Word of God to become the light to the world. They're not afraid, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down and saying, "Well, you people are evil and you're wicked and so on." No, they fear the light, and that light is in you. And that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as I say, they don't hate you specifically. In John 3, in chapter 20, or verse 20, we read, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." One of the things that we wanted to do was to have a meeting with somebody in the White House, preferably the President of the United States, when we go to Washington, D.C. Now, Pastor Recker has written, I have written, some of the other men have written, and do you know that we haven't been able to meet or talk even with the janitor in the White House? Now, other ministers go there and get it in. And other ministers are able to talk to some of these people. Of course, I know what I intend to do if I get there, and I know what Pastor Record intends to do. If we have a chance to talk to President Richard Nixon or whoever it is,
We're not going to slap him on the back and tell him what a great guy he is. We're going to tell him what he's doing wrong in the United States of America according to the Word of God. And that's all we're interested in. We're going to go in there and reprove his evil deeds in the light of the Word. Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Isn't that something today? We're told, oh, you shouldn't hate anybody or anything. You've got to love everyone and everything. And he said, ye that love the Lord, hate the evil. Turn over to Ephesians 5, to a letter of Paul. In verse 11 he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul is telling Christian people that they're supposed to reprove the works of darkness. In other words, shed your light, which is the light of Christ, the light of the Word, on them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The things that they do are so evil and so wicked, it's even a shame to have to speak of them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? By the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And you'll notice, this is a small L. This is made manifest by Christian people, the same light we read of in John. The light of the world. You are the light of the world. Why are they going to persecute you? You know, if you don't light up the evil of the world, no one's going to hate you at all. You can get along with everybody as long as you do not show them the evil of the world. I've been interested for about 6 years in reading, and I'm not picking on Billy Graham, but I'm just picking his magazine and himself because he is an example of what we see. Billy Graham's magazine, and I've read many, many copies in the last 6 years, and it took me a while to dawn on me what he was doing. He is always reproving Christians. Read the article. We Christians have done wrong. We Christians haven't done this. We Christians haven't loved the Negroes. We have failed. Christianity has failed. Article after article after article, always downgrading Christianity. He never reproves the world. It's always the Christians who are at fault. And that Sherwood Worth, who is the editor, wrote some articles which are classics, in which he implied that Christianity had, past tense, failed, and we were going to have to turn to the young people. Well, most of these young people had been taught where? In anti-Christ schools, where they had been taught the religion of atheism. And he downgraded Christianity. All things are reproved and made manifest by the light. If you're going to reprove anything, there's no point in trying to reprove it unless you reprove it with the light of the Word or the light of Jesus that is in you. Turn down to the one of the prophecies, before we run out of time here, Isaiah 8, in verse 20, Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And here's what's going to happen to the Israel people when the ministers don't speak in that manner. And they shall pass through it, hardly dusted and hungry, and it shall come to pass. So when they shall be hungry, they shall set themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look under the earth. Have you ever thought about all the propaganda about us looking under the earth today? Ecology has become the new religion. What is ecology? Earth sciences. Looking unto what they call Mother Earth. And they shall look under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anger, and they shall be driven to darkness. If you people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are not the light of the world, Israel, yes, the Israel people are going to be driven to darkness without that light. Let's close in John again. John 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. And then turn over to John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh yes, what's happening to us is not something new. This has gone on ever since the foundation of the world. If you were in the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Brother, sister, if you ever get into a time of trouble and tribulation, where you're having any sort of a problem with the evil wickedness of the world, and I say this because I sincerely believe that sometime in the future, some of us are going to get into positions where we fear for our very lives. And when you do, I want you to understand that you're in that position because Jesus Christ said to you, I have chosen you. And brother, sister, if you or I, anyone who hears the sound of my voice, ever finds himself in this position, you have to remember, the hatred vented against you is a hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, not you. This means that the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of you because it is Him that they hate, not you. And he ended up this long part of talking to the disciples in John 15 and 16 by ending in verse 33 of John 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Yes? You're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel, and the world is going to hate you because of it. So told you this, so you'll have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Dear sister, you and I are Christian people who are living now after a time when millions upon millions upon millions of people just like you and me have already died in Soviet prison camps and jails all over the world. You're no different. Many of them were just exactly like us. They had husbands and wives and children and grandfathers and grandparents, and they had been put to death in this tribulation that Jesus Christ said would come on the world. And he said, when this happens, you remember, you're hated because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has overcome the world. The next thing that we will know will be the kingdom of God on earth. Now, I hope and I pray that none of us ever end up in that position. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see that people stay and keep His word. But I don't want anyone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to fear that there's anything He can do that will prevent the world from hurting Him. He might cultivate His manners, get the Bill Connors, of course, but the world will hate you because of the light of Jesus Christ that's in you, and there's nothing you can do about it because the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen you. And with a good purpose, brother, sister, let's let Him have His way, and let's accept that He has overcome the world. The world, the evil, wicked world, is literally on its last leg, and the kingdom comes.